So we started our time together this morning with a psalm of praise. We sang, "Come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise." And I trust that some of us, maybe most of us, are in that kind of positive frame of mind this morning. And not because we're kind of wildly optimistic about what is going to happen economically, perhaps. Maybe not wildly optimistic by nature. Maybe not because we've already booked our summer holidays. Not because there's any other special occasion, perhaps, that we're looking forward to this coming year. But we're positive because we know that with Jesus, our lives are full of purpose. We know that everything's going to be all right, whatever happens, because he is our rock. He is our redeemer. No doubt many of us are approaching the new year in that spirit. I hope so. But in a group of this kind of size, that's not going to be true of every one of us. I remember, I think it was last year, similar Sunday. I think Mark was up the front. I think it was more talking to the younger ones in a way, but it affected all of us. And he did a little survey. We had to raise our hands as to whether we were feeling positive, negative, maybe neutral about the coming year. And I think the results of that were quite surprising in a way. We were by no means universally optimistic. In fact, quite a few were not very hopeful at all about that coming year. And maybe you're sitting here now, one of those who didn't put your hand up at that particular point, thinking, well, I told you so. It was a miserable year. There's been war, there's been famine, there's been conflict across the world. In this country, we've had rising prices, people going on strike, many, of course, with a fair demand for reasonable pay. We've had breakdown in relationships. We've had the loss of loved ones. Many even now are experiencing really poor health. We've had job issues, lots of really difficult things. I actually got a message from one of my brothers yesterday afternoon. It said something like, "Wishing you all a happy new year, good riddance to 2022. And I thought, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Maybe you are feeling a bit like that. Because without Jesus, 2022 was a complete nightmare. And without Jesus, 2023 offers very little hope either. But, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, looking at the Christmas message, the arrival of this baby in Bethlehem, it does change everything. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." He's the Messiah, the Lord. Well, about 30 years after that, people at that time began to see what that meant in practice. So we've read those few verses there at the end of chapter 4. If you were to read the whole of chapters 3 and 4 especially, you'll get a bit of an idea about how this was beginning to play out. You've got John the Baptist introducing the arrival of God's Messiah. You've got the baptism of Jesus heralding that next stage. You've got Jesus being tested out in the desert and demonstrating his power over the temptation that he was brought before. You've got Jesus beginning to preach, again repeating some of the prophecies from the past, demonstrating who he was. He calls his disciples. He's starting to build a kingdom. And then you've got these few verses that we just read here at the end of chapter 4. I just want to read those again, just to remind us, because they're so important. "He went throughout Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness amongst the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all of those that were ill with various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them." Large crowds, it's not surprising, is it? Large crowds were coming from all over the place to find Jesus. At that time, yeah, they were traveling, by the sounds of it, hundreds of miles, potentially, to come and find him. And of course, they didn't have transport in those days. They had to walk, so that was days, perhaps even weeks of traveling to find Jesus, risking everything just for this kind of hope of receiving something from this man whose reputation was spreading like wildfire. So they came, they presented to Jesus their problems and their issues and their health concerns, and he blessed them. He healed them. They received his blessing. They were impacted in a very physical way by the outpouring of God's Spirit at that time. God's kingdom was kind of opening up before their very eyes, and it was heralded by the arrival of God's anointed Messiah. Now, how do we know that that is who Jesus was? Well, if you ever played the game Guess Who, some of you may even have played that over Christmas, an old favorite where you have 2 players and the other one's got a certain picture. And you have to work out by deduction who that particular individual. You ask questions like, is he a man? Does he wear glasses? Is he bald? Does he have a big nose? Or whatever. And you work it out. You narrow it down. Well, centuries before Jesus came, God gave us various pictures of what his Messiah would do, what he would look like. I've just got a couple of references here from the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus came. So this is from chapter 35 in Isaiah in our Bibles. It says, when this Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. One other one from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Speaking again in the voice of this Messiah even before he came. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness from darkness for the prisoners. And then you see, when Jesus came, what did he do? Well, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He did have literally lame people leaping like deer. He brought comfort to the broken hearted. Even so, not everybody was convinced. And I just wanted to look forward just a few chapters to chapter 11 in Mark's Gospel, if you've got that in front of you. One of the ones who doubted at that time was John the Baptist, the very one who'd heralded the coming of the Messiah. And at this point, he's in prison because of some of the things that he had been proclaiming, because of the truth that he was declaring. And chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 2, it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah. So he heard about some of the things that Jesus was doing. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who's to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect somebody else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So now pop back to chapter 5 again. Look there in verse 11. And it said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things evil against me because of you. Against you because of me. Very similar to the description that John the Baptist gives of those who are blessed because of Jesus. So this is clearly God's anointed one. This is Jesus, and he's come to bless everybody who will come to him. He's come to bless anyone who will associate with him. He's come to bless everyone who will follow him. And if that's you this morning, I trust it's many of us this morning, we are among the blessed. The kingdom of heaven, as it says here in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, is ours. It's yours. You will be called, you are called perhaps, the children of God. Now, I know it doesn't always feel like that. Being amongst those who mourn, for example, being amongst those who are mocked, being amongst those who feel to be poor in spirit, it doesn't feel like a state of blessedness. But that is because of a mix-up in the way that our society works, a mix-up in the way that the world works. And so often it creeps in, and I confess this even in my own language sometimes in prayers, that we don't see this kind of thing as being blessed. For example, when we talk about people who we might call blessed, we say, well, you know, they've been in receipt of really good health. They've been blessed with good health. Or, you know, that person, they've got a lovely house. God has really blessed them with great wealth. Or maybe you've just spent Christmas surrounded by family and loved ones. And we say, well, you've been blessed by children. You've been blessed with this or that. And the implication, therefore, is that if you haven't got one or more of those things, that you haven't been blessed. You've been kind of maybe abandoned by God, that you've been rejected, that you're lost. Well, thankfully, life in God's kingdom is completely different. It's completely turning things upside down. So Jesus says here, look at these verses here at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 3. Those who came to Jesus, they were the ones who were poor in spirit. They were the social outcasts of society. They're not the ones that we would have called blessed. Just like the tax collector in the parable that Jesus told. He was the one that they wouldn't have called blessed, and yet he was the one that just came to God and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other guy that you would have called blessed at that time was not the one that was blessed because he was trusting in himself. Or here in verse 4, those who came to Jesus, they were often the mourners. Those that had lost maybe family members, those who'd lost possessions, those perhaps who'd lost dignity. Many of them had lost pretty much everything as they came to Jesus. Verse 5 talks about the meek, the downtrodden, those overlooked by those around them. Now this list here, at the beginning of chapter 5, it's often called the Beatitudes. Not sure that's particularly helpful, really. It's just a posh word that basically means the blessed, or literally, the happy. These are the ones that came to Jesus. This is the point. They came to Jesus just as they were. They were the ones who'd kind of given up, basically, trying to do everything themselves. They came to Jesus because he had something they knew that they needed. And by coming to Jesus, we see this, end of chapter 4, into chapter 5, by coming to Jesus, they were the ones who received the true blessing of knowing God's Savior, this one who was proclaimed by the angel 30 years before. And if we know our Bibles, we will actually recognize that God has always had a heart for those in society who are rejected, for the widows, for the orphans, for the foreigners. And to back that up, in these first letter to the Corinthians, Paul confirmed. He said, brothers and sisters, think of, he's talking about Christians here, people within the church there in Corinth, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. God chose, he's not insulting the people here, he's just stating the fact. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. These blessed ones, as Jesus calls them, they all have the characteristics which are basically disregarded, certainly undervalued by this world. As we continue to look at that list, we think about the way that this world kind of celebrates or blesses individuals. Certainly it would include the powerful, wouldn't it? Those that are celebrities, we might say. Well, they're the ones we'd say are the blessed ones. Well, God says here, and Jesus says here in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. The world would say, well, we bless, we celebrate the winners, don't we? Just look at the World Cup recently and how many other millions there were in the middle of Argentina celebrating that. And of course, we would do the same if it was us, as if that's ever going to happen. But the world just blessed those that win. Well, God blesses peacemakers. Verse 9. And perhaps even worse, the world blesses those who affirm immoral behavior so often. Whereas Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst after what is right are those who are truly blessed. So the first question I want us to just consider this morning, this new year really, is where are we? Where am I kind of on this list? Are we the kind of people the world would consider blessed? Or are we those who found acceptance and healing and blessing in coming to Jesus with our issues and with our burdens and with our sin? That's the question. Now, if you're here in the weeks running up to Christmas, we were looking at the book of Romans during the autumn. And you remember that we discovered there the first 11 chapters pretty much tell us what it means to be truly blessed by God. A quick list. So there are people who are found justified or right in God through faith in Jesus, who is our atoning sacrifice. They are people who are standing in his grace. The blessed are those who are at peace with their Maker. The blessed are those who are no longer facing condemnation. The blessed are those who are loved beyond all measure. Read again Romans chapter 8. Blessed beyond all measure, loved unconditionally by our eternal Father. That is God's blessing. And then, of course, we got to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, and it starts off like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of this blessing, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There is an appropriate response to God's grace, an appropriate response to God's blessing. It's love, it's obedience. And we saw that in very general ways, perhaps a few specifics in Romans chapters 12 to 14. Well, here in this talk, we're not going to go any further with this morning. Do come back in future weeks. We're going to see the way in which the Lord Jesus, in this talk on the hillside, I'll call it that instead, deals with more specific issues. Things like dealing with anger. Things like attitudes towards sex and relationships. Things like honesty and justice and generosity and anxiety. This is responding to God's grace, responding to God's blessing. It's not, by the way, another list of laws, of do's and don'ts. As we said before, the picture is much more like coming into a royal palace, being adopted into a family of the king, and being kind of shown around to see all the different facilities that are available so that you know how they work and how to make best use of what you've been given. That is much more like the picture that Jesus is given here. To those who have come to him, look at these different gifts and facilities and options that you have available and choose the ones that will be best for you. Choose the ones that will be best for those around you. So do pray as we begin to look through this talk that God will really use it to speak into our lives, to really change our lives, to make us much more like the Lord Jesus himself. That's why we're calling this series Living the Life, Living the Good Life, Living the Life with Jesus, Living the Best Life, Living Life in the way that our Creator designed life to be lived. Now, as I say, unfortunately, a lot of these Beatitudes have been misunderstood as if somehow they are yet another list of requirements for entering God's kingdom. I've heard, not necessarily here, but certainly in my time preaching on these passages, that basically imply that it's a guide to becoming a Christian. So you look down the list and you think, well, I've got to be poor in spirit. Probably need to work on that one a bit more. Or I really need to be amongst those who mourn. What exactly is the mourning that it's describing? And sometimes we put stuff in there into that sentence that's not there. Doesn't mean it's wrong necessarily, but it might not be exactly what Jesus was saying. And you end up thinking, well, do I mourn? Well, maybe I do tick that box. Am I meek? Not sure. What about pure in heart? What does that even mean? Am I pure enough? Am I going to get in? Am I merciful enough? Am I even persecuted enough? We're not thinking, well, I need to be persecuted a bit more, otherwise maybe I'm not one of God's children. Well, Jesus, let me assure you, he never intended this in that kind of way. He never intended it to be a kind of entry criteria into his kingdom. It couldn't have been further from the thoughts of our Lord. He has simply given examples of the kind of state that people are in when they come to him. And if we have come to Jesus and accepted him as our Lord and Savior, these are going to be the kind of characteristics that we will have. Absolutely they are. I want to give you just one example from Scripture, and that's Jairus. He wasn't one of the poorer guys necessarily, but he was another guy who came to Jesus. Luke chapter 8, let me just show you verses 41 and 42. So this was, we'll see Jesus going around, people coming to him, just like they did at the end of chapter 4 here in Matthew. So there's a man called Jairus. He was a synagogue leader, so a man of some reputation. He came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And the story goes, Jesus went along with him. A few minutes later, a message actually came to Jairus and said, it's too late. Your daughter, the girl, has died. But Jesus carried on. He went into that home and he raised her to life. We don't know much more about Jairus, really. In fact, almost nothing. Did he tick all of Jesus' boxes here, if you want to call them that, at the beginning of chapter 5? Well, I guess he was mourning. He certainly showed a certain meekness. But in a way, that's not the point. The key is that he came to Jesus and he fell before him. He obviously had faith, therefore. He knew what Jesus was capable of doing, and he received such a blessing. Can you imagine a blessing like that? His daughter was healed. Now, I don't know if you're into New Year's resolutions. If you've been around probably as long as I have, you'll remember that some of our New Year's resolutions used to be quite ambitious. Things like alcohol-free Januarys. Maybe some of you are able to keep that kind of thing. Losing 3 stone before Easter. Beginning to feel the need for that. Nowadays, I think we tend to be much more realistic. Something more like this. Gain weight. Save less money. Set realistic goals. Because on our own, we simply don't have the strength. We don't have the motivation. We don't have the willpower, even, to live a better life. We simply can't do it. We'll keep it up perhaps for a little while, but then we'll fall. Well, the big message again this morning for any of us, and I trust it's all of us that want to start this new year living a better life, is simply come to Jesus, just like Jairus did, fall at his feet. And we can do that. Okay, we haven't got Jesus in that physical way around us, but we very much have him with us in his spirit. And that means that each of us has the same access to him in a way that they didn't have in that day. But it's just as real. We can still come to him in our prayers, in our attitudes, and fall at his feet. Only he can give us the strength and the spirit that we need to live the kind of good life that he has designed us for. Notice again, beginning of chapter 5. Who specifically Jesus is talking about here. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. It's clear by the end of the talk in chapter 7 that it wasn't just the disciples around him. The crowd clearly had followed, but it was the disciples specifically that Jesus was addressing these words to. Not necessarily just the 12 either. Anyone who had committed themselves to Jesus would have been called a disciple. And he wasn't telling them, again, he wasn't telling them how to enter the kingdom. They'd already done that. But clearly they did need teaching. They did need to listen to the words that Jesus had to say, and so do we, therefore. None of us can say that we've kind of got there in terms of our maturity or our attitude towards life. We need the teaching that Jesus can give us. We need to sit down with him, as it were, to learn from him, to listen to him. Again, Jesus didn't give rules. He didn't add burdens to people. And I really don't want to do that either. But clearly it's in our interest, isn't it, to be here as we are together on a Sunday, or for those of you joining by Zoom this morning. It's in our interest to be here, to encourage one another, to hear the Bible read, hear the Bible taught, to worship together. And of course, the same thing applies to midweek smaller groups when we get together. And absolutely, it applies to reading the Bible, to keeping close to Jesus, to listening to him. I heard of someone who thought that reading more basically meant putting the subtitles on your telly. I'm going to suggest that it might actually involve turning off our screens occasionally. The blessed ones are those who come to Jesus. So I trust the message from God's word to us each this morning is come to him. Come to him just as you are. Come to him because you know you're not what you want to be or what you need to be. And because they're here, think about the promised rewards. Not just about the promised rewards, but they are here very, very clearly. So we can't leave this passage without a quick look at the promises that Jesus gives to those he blesses. Because they're included in each one of these blessings here. He says, you will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will become comforted. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will inherit the earth. You will see God. Now clearly these are not all promises for this life. In part they are for now, absolutely, they're for this life, but fully they are for the next life. You will inherit the earth. You will see God. You will see Jesus face to face. Come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. And as you do, as verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. As disciples of Jesus, we have got so much to celebrate, so much to give him thanks for. But before I close, I just want to remind you of our brother, David King, who died in September. He was one of a number, of course, that between us we've known and loved, whose earthly journey came to an end last year. David's life wasn't an easy one by any means, but he lived it close to Jesus. And as he came to his death, so his kind of anticipation of that future glory increased. If you had the opportunity to meet with him during those weeks, it was so evident. His witness increased. His witness was always clear, of course, but his witness increased during those final days, and his rejoicing, well, that's certainly increased. Great is his reward in heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we trust we just come to you this morning. We come to the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit as we are. We don't want to put on any kind of airs and graces. We don't want to fake anything. We don't want to pretend that we're something that we're not. Partly because you can see everything anyway. And it certainly doesn't do us any favors towards the one who knows all things. But we thank you that you do know all things. As we come to Jesus, you know what our great needs are. Whether it is forgiveness of sin, if we've never sought your forgiveness before, and daily we need that forgiveness. Whether it's help in various other different ways. We just need your Spirit to be filling us, to be upon us. We come to Jesus. May that be our heart this morning as we begin a new year. If we have to have a resolution, may it be that we will simply be close to Jesus. That we will keep coming to you. And we thank you that as we do, you've demonstrated with these people that came to you in that physical way on that day, that you will bless, that you will pour out your spirit, that you will never turn anybody away who comes to you. We thank you for these promises that are certainly for then, but absolutely still for now. As we come to you, we find our blessing, our peace, our purpose. Do it in each of our lives, we pray, for our good, for your glory. Amen.